Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
When we go to a community meal at church, we put our names on the dishes that we bring so that we can get them back after the event. Similarly, Jesus told the saints at the ancient church of Philadelphia that he had written God's name on them, because when the hour of temptation upon the whole world is over, Jesus is going to claim all those that are his own. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola concludes the first of two messages on verses 7 through 13.
You know what people in this world are looking for? You know what you and I are looking for? We are looking for love. We are looking for acceptance. We are looking for purpose. And you know where we find that love and acceptance and purpose? In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, us humans, because we are so mortal, we sometimes get at odds with one another, and we get divided, and we get separated, and we have times where we don't like one another. God doesn't think like that. He loves us with a perfect love. And it doesn't matter how you feel today, what you think, what you're going through, he loves you this morning. Jesus Christ loves you with a perfect love. A holy love, a sovereign love, an unchanging love. That is so precious. That is so precious. And some of you need to just take that off the pages of Scripture and hide it in your heart right now, because that will never change. That will never change. Other things will change. Circumstances will change. People will come and go, but that will never change. Jesus prayed that we would know that he, God the Father, loves us just as much as he loves Jesus. If Jesus didn't say it, I wouldn't believe it. But I believe it with all of my heart. And then he says to this congregation in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, or it literally can read like this, my command to persevere or endure steadfastly, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What's this hour of temptation? What's this hour of trial, this hour of testing? It's a prophetic reference to a time to come. It is known by various titles, the Great Tribulation. It's also called in Jeremiah chapter 30, the time of Jacob's trouble. It is specifically the 70th week of Daniel. It's a time period where on planet Earth, horrific things are going to take place that have never taken place on this planet. That's going to be followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ when he is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. Now, there are some people that tell us that all of these things happened in 70 AD. I personally do not believe it. I believe that this is a time that is to come, an hour that is to come. And it is for those who will dwell upon the earth. It's going to try them, an hour to come. In Revelation chapter 14, we read in verses 6 and 7, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Notice, the gospel is even for those that are lost in the middle of the tribulation, where man is shaking its fist at God. God sends an angel. God sends an angel. He's flying in the midst of heaven. Ever watch like the Super Bowl and they've got that blimp? God's going to send an angel flying in the midst of heaven to preach to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice. If God says this angel is going to be loud, then this is going to be loud. Has to be loud. Everything that's going on earth at the time this angel appears, it's going to be loud. And listen to what the angel proclaims. Listen to this. This is so exciting. He's going to proclaim with a loud voice, fear God. Secondly, give glory to him. And then here's why. For the hour of his judgment is come, or is about to arrive, or is coming. And worship him. Here's what I really like. That made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. I wonder if they're going to stop teaching evolution now, then. Just a little reminder. This universe didn't come into existence by itself. The one who created the universe is coming. Fear him. Give glory to him. Worship him. Saints, that's what you and I are to be about today. Fearing our God, giving glory to him, worshiping him. And the promise that is given to this church is that they would be kept from the hour of temptation. Now, there are differing views within the body of Christ as to when it's going to happen. They're all brothers and sisters. There are some that believe that the church is going to be preserved during the tribulation period. I personally believe that the church is going to be removed before the tribulation period and that we will be protected from the very hour of trial. When Jesus was speaking about the last days and this period of time, in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, he says, "Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man." Who is going to be tested by this trial? Those who dwell on the earth. That's a phrase that is found. Dwell on the earth or dwell upon the earth 9 times, and it is in every single case a reference to people who are not saved. So this test is for the unbelievers, not the church. And it is true that there are going to be many people that are going to come to Christ during the Great Tribulation period after the rapture, but they're going to experience the persecution and the martyrdom at the hands of the Antichrist and those who dwell on the earth. They're not going to experience the wrath of God. And then Jesus says in verse 11, now let's put ourselves in their togas, their robes, their sandals. You and I are gathered together. The bishop, the overseer, the pastor reads this letter and he says these words, "Behold, I come quickly." That word quickly means without delay, soon, suddenly, unexpectedly. Now let's just imagine that we're sitting there in Philadelphia and we're hearing these words. The pastor, the overseer gets up and he says, "I'm telling you that Jesus Christ has told me to tell you he's coming quickly." What are you going to do with that? You see, we've been reading this for what? All of these years. How do you think they would hear it for the first time? Now, take into consideration, this is no doubt second, maybe third generation Christians. Maybe some of them were saying, "That pastor's a nut." Maybe some of them are saying, "Yeah, my mom and dad told me that, my grandpa told me that, and now he's telling us that. How do I know Jesus told him to tell us that he's coming quickly?" Yeah, right. Paul said he was coming. John said he was coming. I suggest to you that they would interpret these words, "Behold, I come quickly," literally. And that they would expect him to come suddenly and imminently. You say, you hung yourself, Viola. Do you have a calendar? Yes, I do. Do you know what year this is? 2010. Do you know when John wrote that? Yeah, it's debatable. Probably around 90 AD. Yep, 2,000 years. Jesus hasn't come yet. You see, your problem, if you think like that, is that you're thinking with the natural mind. Time? Think of time and think of eternity. What's time to God? The Bible says 1,000 years with the Lord is like a day. If you were to use that biblical illustration, we could say, well, Jesus just left 2 days ago. And what we need to realize is that when God speaks of time, he measures time, what we can see in Scripture, morally, flood judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah. If God, and since God measures time morally, the time for him to return has never been riper than now. He's coming soon. And if you and I believe that Jesus is coming soon, if we are professing to be believers in Christ coming soon, then you are either, you and I are either, as Christians, getting ready, getting rusty, or we're living in rebellion. My bridegroom is coming. How does a bride get ready for the bridegroom? I've seen two girls, a daughter-in-law and a daughter, get ready for a wedding. You talk about excitement. You talk about thrill. You talk about anticipation. Daddy, how do I look? You look gorgeous. I'm not going to give you away. Every father, he goes, yeah. Now, in those days, after you were engaged, you never knew when the bridegroom was coming. You just had to always be ready. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. We're his bride. You getting ready for Jesus? And may I suggest to us this morning as a congregation that when Jesus says, I'm coming quickly, I believe that that means that we are to live on a spiritual high alert, spiritual preparedness for him to come at any moment. That's going to change the way you view things, isn't it? That's going to alter your prayer life. That's going to alter your priorities, your perspective. We're going to have a biblical worldview, an eternal worldview. It's going to change the way you think, won't it? Won't it? Help me out here. 12 people over here say, yeah. Okay. How many times we find in the book of Revelation the phrase, the Lord is at hand? Revelation 1:3, Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, speaks about the Lord is at hand. Hand. That word at hand means near, approaching. That excites me. That thrills me. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. And there's always people that are setting their clocks. Okay, now I guess the new year is 2012 because of the Mayan calendar. Let me see. Mayan calendar. I haven't found it. This much I can say. Every time somebody has predicted when the Lord is going to come to pass and I've said that they were wrong, I've been right. You don't know, but you better be ready. You need to be ready. The prophet Amos told the nation of Israel, prepare to meet your God. Are you ready to meet the living God this morning, my friend? You as a bride, you're getting yourself ready. You don't just casually walk up the altar. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, but the end of all things is at hand. Be sober, watch unto prayer. Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Do you sense urgency in those words? I do. There's an urgency. And these are individuals that wrote at the end of the first century. And you've got this flavor. You get this sense that they were anticipating that Christ could come at any moment. And he tells them, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have. It's like white knuckling a steering wheel when you're riding on an icy road. Hold on. Hold fast. One commentator put it this way, hold fast means a daily walk, engaged in a daily battle in order to obtain a daily crown. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. This is a crown of victory that was given in the athletic competition. Now, the amazing thing in Scripture is that the Lord talks about the crown of life, the crown of glory. But let us never forget that the crowns that we are promised in Scripture are all because our King wore a crown of thorns. My King. When he pushed that crown in his head, it was for me. It was love for me. That's what was required to redeem depraved, lost Raymond Viola, God sending his precious, only begotten, pure son to die for my sin that I could never atone for. Oh. And when people say, I can earn my way to heaven, I deserve my way to heaven, that's blasphemous. You may as well just drive that crown in his head this morning, beloved, if you think that there's any other way to get there. And that's what you're doing. You're crucifying afresh the Lord of glory. It's not by our works. It's not by our ritual. It's not by our good intentions. Salvation for lost man is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and no denomination can franchise the gospel. Remember that. Don't let this, well, we've got it, we've got it. They don't have it. Hold fast, guys. Hold on. Don't let any man take your crown. Don't let anybody steal that crown. Stay close to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Draw closer to Jesus each and every day. And then here's this promise. He that overcomes, the word means conquer or is victorious, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. William Barclay tells us that the citizens of Philadelphia lived in an unsettled and tremulous life. Whenever the earthquake tremors came, and they came often, the people of Philadelphia fled from the city out into the open country to escape the falling masonry and the flying stones which accompanied a severe earthquake shock. Then, when the earth was quiet again, they returned. In their fear, the people of Philadelphia were always going out and coming in. They were always fleeing from the city and then returning to it. Jesus says, when you come to me, you won't have to run anymore. You won't have to run anymore. What a promise. And how many times do we find our lives feels kind of like an earthquake? Ever been there? You know what that earthquake is, beloved? It's a combination of your prayers to be more like Jesus and the providence of God. Go, huh? He shakes things up a little bit, doesn't he? But Jesus said that he would be a very present help to those who trust in him. A very present help in time of trouble. I'll make you a pillar. Sometimes in those earthquakes in Philadelphia, the only thing that was standing was the pillar. But what holds up the pillar? The foundation. And who's the foundation? The foundation is Christ. Who's the rock? Is Christ. No earthquake can rock the rock. He says, when you trust in me, I'm going to make you a pillar. Every church was called to overcome something. You and I are called individually and collectively to overcome something. Philadelphia had to overcome the temptation to deny the name of Christ. They needed to overcome the weakness that they had by focusing on Christ's strength. Him that overcomes, I'll make him a pillar. And I will write upon him the name of my God. Three times Jesus makes reference to my God, and that gets some Christians just going ballistic. Uh-oh. Well, Jesus begins this letter as he that has the key of David. So he's speaking as God, of course, because he refers to himself as the Holy One, but he's speaking as Son of David. And how many times in the Gospels do we read of Jesus speaking in from a sense of submission to the Father? Remember, Jesus is also the one that said, I and my Father are one. Jesus is also the one that says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. A mortal man can't say that. If I were ever to stand behind this pulpit and say, if you've seen me, you've seen God, the windows would be opened. You'd be running out of here. So, we have to understand scriptures in their context. Jesus is not saying that he is not God. He's referring here now to his Father. He says, and I will write upon him my new name. Isn't it something how we write things on things? I have my Bible here. I wrote my name. My name on here. You know why? Because this is mine. And I have folders, and I write my name on there because it's they're mine. You write your name on things. You know, we'll have an agape dinner, and you ladies and you men will bring wonderful dishes, and you'll put a little sticker on it with your name to make sure that it gets returned to you. Jesus says to him that overcomes, I'm going to write my name on that. You know what that means? You know what Jesus is saying? That the church of Philadelphia, to you and me this morning who have turned to him, you who have trusted in me, you belong to me. You are all mine. Isn't that precious? When the creator, the supreme ruler of the universe says, you are mine. J-E-S-U-S. But let me close this morning with this. What does that mean to you and me as believers when Jesus says, you are mine? Does it mean, thanks for dying for our sins? See you soon. I suggest to you that it's more than that. Paul the Apostle, in his letter to the church at Rome, said these words, for none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we therefore live or die, we are the Lord's. For this end did Christ die and rose again from the dead, that he might be Lord of the living and the dead. Why did Christ redeem us? That he might be our Lord. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. We receive him as Lord. You are the ultimate, the final authority in my life. And when we come to Christ, we realize we've been bought with a price. And now our lives are to be lived for the glory of our King. That's what it means, that we belong to him. And if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you have never been regenerated, God's eternal purpose and plan was to send his Son to die on a cross for our sin, that we, by his grace, through faith in him, might be forgiven. In the garden, Jesus got on his face and he prayed so earnestly that great drops of blood fell from his forehead. And he says, Father, if there's any other way for mankind to be redeemed, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus drank the cup. He drank the cup of the wrath of God to atone for our sin, that you and I, by grace, would trust him. And I pray that the Spirit of God will knock on the door of your heart, and that today you would open your heart to Christ, and that you would receive him as Lord and Savior. That's my prayer. That's my prayer today for you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that we would do more than just hear, do more than just listen, that we would heed, that we would obey, that you would be glorified. Show us those open doors. Grant us the power that we need to walk in them and to walk through them. Father, may this congregation bow low before you. May we be on our face before you. May you guide us. May you direct us. May you correct us. May you instruct us. May you do whatever needs to be done in us and through us, Lord, that we could be a usable instrument in these last days for you and for your glory. Only for you and for your glory. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.